Father, we cannot give you enough thanks. It is amazing in this fallen world where things are disintegrating all around us, that you want to get more and more glorious because we're understanding you more and we have more opportunity to watch you work. You haven't changed. We're the ones changing. So thank you. As we come to a passage that reminds us of that and a need, not only with Israel today, but with our world, to recognize you for who you are and to give that recognition through thanksgiving. Guide our time, Father. Use us as weak and inferior and limited as we are. And may you still be pleased to teach us and allow us to be your servants to a lost world. So thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We are finishing up a series on Thanksgiving in Luke 17 this morning. We got a little bit of an echo in here. Mark's going to remove my second voice. Luke 17, we're going to be looking at verses 11 to 19. I don't know if you're familiar. How many of you are familiar with the cleansing of the 10 lepers? Is this familiar to... Okay, some of you maybe aren't familiar with this one. Great passage. It's a reminder to us about John 1, verse 12. You've memorized that, right? John 1, 12. What does it say? I'm alive. What's it say? I've lost my Bible memory, people. I'm losing my voice. John 1, 12. But as many as received him, to them gave him the right or the authority to do what? To become children of God. And so as we look at Luke, we're looking at an individual who spent his life, much of his life, gathering together information. When you go to Luke chapter 1, you go to Acts chapter 1, Dr. Luke is the one who collected these materials and put them together under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Would have taken a lot of time, a lot of interaction. It would have been not one dissertation, but two dissertations that he spent time working on. So he has two earned doctorates, right? And as he walks through this passage, he's trying to point out who Jesus Christ is. And Luke specifically looks at Christ from a different perspective. Matthew had his view. Mark had his view, probably coming from Peter, through Mark. And as they record this information and share the Gospels, they're not different. They're different information. They're different views of the same person. They're all looking at Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke. And then John looks at him, and he wants to present him as Savior of the world. And so he tells you that these things are written in John chapter 20, 30, 31, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. This is what God's desirous of on all of these. And so as we go through the Gospels, especially Luke this morning, we're reminded that he came to his own. Who were his own? Did I give permission slips to the 25 who always answer my questions? All right, you guys have to step up today. The Jews. It was the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Meaning, get out of here, buddy. We don't need a Messiah. We don't need a Savior. Who are you anyway? You're illegitimate, and on it went. You're messing up the system. You're coming in here and taking away what we had. It was a good thing going, and you're in the way now. The miracles that are revealed in all four of the Gospels, John only uses seven of them. Specifically, and you'll go through them, and they're neatly organized to give seven different specific pieces of information about the Messiah to verify who he was, but not just to the Jews, to the world, where Luke is trying to focus on Israel itself. And he's trying to remind us of the need to receive Jesus Christ as our Messiah through the nation of Israel, but to the world as a whole. That's the message we're sharing on a regular basis, right? What is the gospel that we're sharing? What two things does it emphasize? The death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. How do we know he died? They buried him. You don't bury live people. How do we know he resurrected? There were many appearances. You don't see dead people walking around. And so as he's trying to convey the information here, Luke goes in chapter 17 and he's bringing out a story that is going to continue with this emphasis. This is a Gentile leper who believes. What did the other nine do? They went on their merry way, cleansed, but not saved. And who were they? You have to deduce this a little bit from the passage. How many read ahead? Did all 25 of those people leave too? Oh, a lot of them did. Yeah, and what did he call him in verse 18? He called him a foreigner. He said, was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner. What does that imply about the other nine? They probably were Jewish. You see that? He didn't say one of these foreigners. Only one of the foreigners came back. He said this foreigner. He's put an emphasis on an individual who had joined himself with a group of lepers who were Jewish when lepers and Jews had nothing to do with each other unless you have... Jews and Gentiles had nothing to do with each other unless you have leprosy. It broke down the walls. It made them all dependent. This is how we're going to get along. We've got to work as a group here. We've got to beg and try to get people to help us. And so it's interesting to start into this passage. There's a couple things that stand out. There is a request. I didn't give you that. Mark, you did a good job. Or did I give you that? And you just... Oh, okay, Brian did it. We have to teach him where sermon audio is, right? But it's on here a little differently. So here's a request that's given out by the leprous men, and then the response of one who genuinely believed. All right? Certain individuals beckoned, and this other individual believes. And the second half is coming on there. Okay, we're going to get to that. It's a little different than what I was expecting. So as he comes down here, look at Luke 17, verse 11. He says, "And it came about while he was on his way to Jerusalem." Who's on his way? Jesus is on his way. We're jumping in the middle of a context again. While he's on his way to Jerusalem, that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. What's the big deal about that? Why even emphasize that? Okay, he's going where? Okay, they didn't go into Samaria. What does this tell you he's doing? He's passing between Samaria and Galilee. So this time he's not really entering into Samaria. The implication here is if you were looking at a map of Israel today, where's Galilee? Oh, you're looking. I thought you were looking at a map there. You started looking up. Like, I'm picturing this thing. It's in the north. What's in the south? Generally known as Judah, the nation of Israel that was left after the 10 tribes had been carried off, kind of took on the name of the nation. What's in between? Samaria. What's it called today? The West Bank. When you hear things on the news, sometimes you don't always understand why they're trying to take it away. It was run by the Samaritans. The half-breeds already had that area. And so they weren't going to give it back to Israel. They wanted it to be given over to the Gentiles, how they view them, even though they're half-breeds. And so he tells you that they're on his way to Jerusalem. It's in the south. I don't want you to be spectators, so I always ask for responses. I want to make sure you're awake and alive. And for those of you who have painted eyeballs on your eyelids, I can see past that. I have really good glasses. As he's going into this position of heading to Jerusalem, he goes between Galilee and Samaria. Where was he coming from? If bonus points, did you read ahead? What's the bigger context? He had just spent time in Galilee in the north. He's passing between Samaria and Galilee because there's a clear division. He's going to cross over the Jordan River into Perea. He's going to head on down, and in chapter 19, verse 1, he enters into Jericho. So you understand, he bypasses Samaria this time. He goes down on the east side of the river into a free land that he can travel through, pokes back in at Jericho, and then heads on down to Jerusalem. I can tell you all have this map of Jerusalem or Israel memorized in your heads, right? It helps with today's news to understand what Israel's all about. We're going to have to do a geography class. I'll turn that over to Brian. And we'll do a Sunday school class where you get to know the nation of Israel. But as he's coming down through here, the specific thing he mentions is Samaria. Just kind of mentioned in this border area. And then it says in verse 12, as he entered a certain village, where is that village? It's between Galilee and Samaria. Just checking to make sure you're listening to me. It says 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." What do you notice? What stands out about that little verse? Verse 12, and then he gets down into verse 13. But what stands out in verse 12? Who's the active party here? Okay, they're ultimately active. Who's initially active? Jesus. Jesus is the one traveling. Jesus is the one who picked this little village to go through. It's not by accident. And he tells you here that there's 10 leprous men. Interesting number. When you had 10 males, you had 10 male Jews, you had what? A congregation that you could have a synagogue. You could have a gathering place. If there's less than 10, you do not have that. And you find them meeting by the riverside, meeting in someone's house. They didn't yet have the qualifications to have a synagogue. And so here's 10 leprous men, but not all of them are Jews. But just an interesting number to pick. But it's a group, pretty good sized group. They're males, is what he goes out of his way to say. These aren't anthropos. These aren't people in general. They're specifically males. And they stood at a distance. What does that tell you about these 10 men? Okay, they really had leprosy. Well, they're going to be seen, but they didn't want to be touched. And they're obeying the law. Now, that is fascinating to me. Why is that fascinating? Nothing. What are they going to do to them? Kill them, maybe? But they don't want anything to do with them. They would just totally avoid them and not take care of them at all if they had their choice. Why are they standing at a distance? Okay. The 10 lepers are respectful. The 10 lepers are responding to what the law requires. These 10 lepers ultimately are fearing God. That tells you a lot about these men. You find people today who, once they've crossed over into really, really serious sin of some sort, like gossip or backbiting or hate. I'm starting to work harder on that now. We always put these serious sins out there, and these other ones we kind of go, it's not so big, not a big deal. Yeah, they are. Big, big deal. But these men were respectfully standing at a distance. Look at Leviticus 13 with me. Since you have so much knowledge about the background, I'm going to remind you or review it with you. Right? Leviticus 13. What number book is Leviticus in the Bible? Number 3. It's found in what section of 5 books? Called the Pentateuch, or the books of Moses. Penta being 5. These are the 5 books that Moses recorded, even though some of it he wasn't there. Obviously God passed on information to him. You get into the middle of this, and what is the emphasis in the book of Leviticus? Holiness is what stands out by far in the book of Leviticus. You'll see it over and over and over again. It's what it's all about. It's why you love it so much when you read through the Bible. We're going to be giving you a spiritual journal, Lord willing, in the next couple weeks. Before the 1st of January, I want you to record your Bible reading for next year. I encourage you to read the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. Put the Bible first, put your other books second. But also give you opportunity in there to have a section per month for prayer requests and answers of prayer that are dated. It'll be in a journal form that you'll be able to carry around with you. I want it to be life-changing in the life of our church, to having gone through that this next year in an organized manner. Not that you're going to broadcast it to everybody. You don't have to show them how much reading you got done or how many requests you put down. But if you put down one a month and God answered all those, you're going to have 12 Bible or 12 prayer requests that have been answered by the end of the year. That'll change you. Oftentimes we forget. But when somebody says, "Would you pray for me?" write it down. Put a date. And so when you get in Leviticus and you're reading through it this next year and you get to chapter 13, you'll see in verse 1, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling or a scab or a ringing in the ears," Mark's working on it, "or a bright spot, and it becomes an infection of leprosy on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons, the priests. And the priest shall look at the mark on the skin of the body, and if the hair and the infection has turned white, and the infection appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is an infection of leprosy. When the priest has looked at him, he shall pronounce him unclean." This whole chapter deals with this. Why the priest? Was he a doctor? No, this went beyond the physical concern. It went into the spiritual concern. Leprosy was a blemish. It was something that was not allowed to be among God's chosen people. His holy people were to push it out. Constant reminder all the way through the Scriptures that Israel was chosen and was to be holy as a clear picture to the world around them. Nicole?
Was leprosy, was that a sin-based illness?
No.
No. So it was a regular illness like everything
Yes. Unless it's in the case of Miriam, she got in trouble and had leprosy because of sin. I'm not saying that God didn't bring it on people at times, but it was no different than having a missing limb. You would have been unclean. Of having some part of your body, an eye put out, something that was a blemish on you would have done the same thing. And you'll notice when they started there, they didn't just mention leprosy. They're also mentioning some other things that would, and it goes into a broader range of things. Individuals who could not come into the temple. And you say, well, why would God do that to people? Because these are His chosen people. Who gets into heaven? Blemished or unblemished people? Unblemished. How do us physically blemished, spiritually blemished people become unblemished? We're given new bodies in Christ Jesus, spiritually and physically at His return. And so this is the picture. See, we want to be sympathetic. We want to water down. We were around the last few days a house of chaos as all of the family gathered with all of the grandkids in a very small location. And so, you know, we want to accept everybody and be nice to everybody type of thing, and God has His laws. God has His requirements. God is holy, as we're seeing in 1 Peter. And I think America is losing sight of what that actually means. My holiness is not God's holiness. But as he's wrestling with this, the men are respectfully standing at a distance, isolated from society, recognizing themselves to be unclean. And when you get over in chapter 13, I'm sorry, you probably already closed it. Look at verse 44, 45 and 46. As for the leper, it says in Leviticus 13, 45, as for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache, and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. You see the picture that he's trying to portray there. Very, very serious to God and requirement. But what stands out here isn't what Israel's doing. It's what these lepers are doing. They are respecting God. It's why one of the ten has the response he has later on. And so as he comes down in here in verse 13, they met him. They raised their voices. This is a picture of they crying out loud in a loud voice, depending on how far away they were. Some of the Jews want you to be 4 meters away. Others will want you to be 100 meters away. And so it's a discrepancy that we don't know how far they really had to be removed. But as you come down in here, and I'm throwing the word meters in, but yards, whatever you want to put in there. But it's a big distance or a very close distance, 12 feet, which is hard to believe that they'd be allowed that close. But they're far away, so they raise their voices, and they say to him two names that are really, really critical. What's the first one?
Jesus.
What was that? What's the significance of that name? Okay, but it was his human name. It's what his parents gave to him. And Luke earlier said that he was given that name because he would save his people from their sins. What is the Jewish or the Greek name Jesus in the Hebrew? Old Testament. What's the name?
Joshua.
What does Joshua mean? Jehovah saves. Yahweh saves. Depending on how you translate that. This is his human name. They're crying out to the Savior. There are many Jews who wouldn't recognize him as that. You could do a study just on the name Jesus and find out who used that name. But there are many who didn't want to. They do. And they call it first up, his human name, Jesus, Savior. And then they call him Master, and they don't use the normal word for that either. Anybody look it up? This word here carries the idea of being one who was a chief or a commander. He was an overseeing master, one who was in authority. That's fascinating again to me. I'm seeing men who are obeying the law, who are showing all kinds of signs of submission. You go, well, that's because they had leprosy. What does God have to do to us to get us to submit?
Break us down.
I've been in rescue missions a number of times and watched men who are at the bottom. Satan does not want you in the gutter, by the way. He just wants you someplace in the compromise area. Everything's going okay or going pretty well, but I don't want to see you get in a position of need. So I won't take you there. Unless you're already saved and you're already professing Jesus, then I'm going to break you. I keep hearing funny noises and I'm trying to figure out where they're coming from. It's not me, I don't think. Nope, it's not me. So as he comes down in here, these men are showing their humility. They're showing their submission. They're showing their need, their honesty. What else do you see them doing? You guys are quiet. You know, my sermons would be much shorter if I didn't ask questions. Okay, he is it. This is the one who can do something for me. And so they cry out to him, and have mercy is an imperative. It is, have mercy on us. That implies that this individual can have mercy. And specifically, the mercy is healing them. What else is involved with that healing? Restoring them to their role in society, maybe to their wife, their children, their families, their job, their priesthood. You don't know who these people are. They have been ostracized for how long? Don't know. What do they look like? What does leprosy do to you? It attacks your nervous system. And you think, well, what's the big deal? So you can't feel. What happens to people who can't feel? They start. They do what?
They cut themselves, burn themselves.
They can, and they don't even know they did it. You notice, like when I'm standing up here, you see me moving around? That's to keep me awake. You thought it had some other purpose. No. Your body senses. My foot is hurting right now. What do? You change feet. You get off your feet. You take off your shoes. Do you understand how full your day is of listening to your body's signals telling you things? And you respond? Do lepers have headaches? Do you understand what can go wrong when you can't tell what is happening in your body? And that's what happened to them. That's why the extremities, fingers, toes, noses, ears, ended up disintegrating and going away. Because they were damaged. They didn't know they were doing something wrong, so they didn't move to stop doing it. It's interesting. This is a sensitivity that you receive as a believer in a spiritual way. You understand, as a non-Christian, you are a leper. You're a spiritual leper. You cannot feel what God is telling you. You do not sense what sin is doing to you. And so you keep doing it and doing it and doing it. And all sin does is leads to death. And that's why you see the people around you dying. And you can't figure out why they're so miserable and they go do it again. They don't feel it. And so there's a picture going on here as he's trying to remind us. The need for salvation comes when the Holy Spirit warns you. And he's the one who says you need to change your position. And so as he's talking to these individuals, or they're talking to him, they're crying out with a loud voice to Jesus the Master who's passing by. So my next question is, how did they know who he was? This is some town between Galilee and Samaria. How did they even know, first off, what his name was? Secondly, what he could do for them? And why would they even believe that? What's the possibilities? Okay, the crowd could have been revealing that. What had happened earlier? This is all the way into Luke 17. What had happened earlier in Samaria? Okay, the woman at the well was a Samaritan that Jesus had saved. What did she do? Went into the town. The whole town comes up. And you hear that verse a lot on missionary weeks when you're focused on missions. Behold the harvest, it's white unto harvest. That was that of John 4 with all of the Samaritans coming in their white clothing, coming because of the woman's testimony. Women had no testimony in that day. They were not allowed in a court of law. But this woman was changed. They knew her. Five husbands living with a guy. Well known, comes to get water in the middle of the day because the town wanted nothing to do with her. You will not come and get water in the cool of the day. Stay away from us, said the rest of the women. So she comes out in the heat of the day because that's when she could come. Her testimony made an impact on that town, Sychar. And then that town's testimony went out. And so you're recognizing that what you do now, people that you've led to Christ, go on and on and on. And I keep thinking of that when I think of Mark Barrett. God allowed me to be there when he received the Lord back in 1990 or 91. Mark Barrett has had an impact. Just got back from India with a daughter that'll never be the same. What they saw there, what they did there, changed them. And we're going to get a testimony from Hannah, as we had given her some income to support that trip. But as you look at that, I'm looking and saying, my child in the faith is Mark Barrett. My grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, my great-great-grandchildren have no idea. Simply because I shared the gospel with an individual who could have beat me up. He was not a nice guy. And he had a black belt in karate. But I threatened him and I came with a gun. No, I'm just kidding. This is what's going on. These people heard from somebody somewhere. You keep saying, well, somebody else will tell them. Somebody else will tell them. You understand what your privilege is as a believer? To testify. Do you understand why you don't tell people? Because you either don't know him or you don't care. Are you sharing the gospel these days? Preachers are supposed to step on toes, so that's I got to throw some of that in, or I'm not earning my keep. These guys had heard somewhere. They knew his name. They knew his position of authority. They knew when they cried out to him with an imperative, a very strong cry, have mercy on us. That's all they said. They didn't say we're deserving. They didn't say you owe us, did they? They're just saying we're bad off and you can do something about it. So he's going into this beckoning that goes on in those verses. He starts in to verse 14, which emphasizes the belief. When he saw them, Jesus said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. That's pretty fascinating. Remember what we just saw back in Leviticus 13? Why would they go to the priests? If you're clean, you go in, they check you over, they give you a stamp of approval, you can enter back into society. So it's fascinating to me that he doesn't heal them first, does he? He just says to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. What would have been your thought as a type A? Yeah, isn't that ahead of the game here? Wouldn't you have turned around and said, but I've got to be healed before I can go to the priest? How many of them believed him? All of them. And if I'm right, and nine of them are Jews and only one is a Gentile, and a Samaritan at that, it's pretty fascinating. These guys are so eager that a man whom they call master here, who is in charge, has authority, he tells them to go show yourselves to the priest. There's two reasons why you would go to the priest. What are they? One is because you think you're healed. That's an obvious. What's the other reason? It's a what? It's quiet in here. It's a checkup. What's that? As a commander, as a master, he told them to go, and so maybe they just obeyed. But they're going to the priest. What are the priests going to see when they get there, as far as they know? Leprosy. But you could go to the priest and get checked out. There wasn't a limit, like once a year, once every 5 years, that you go back. If the leprosy cleared up, if it went away for some reason, which all lepers were hopeful for, weren't they? If you have cancer, aren't you hopeful that one day you'll go to the doctor and they'll tell you it's gone? Didn't you find that out on some other things with tumors and with other problems that we have? And you go in and they're ready to do surgery and they take another picture and there's nothing there. Men could have been wrong in the first place. Or God could have healed. A lot of reasons why that would happen. Why cancer would go away if that's what it was. Bernie?
Would a Gentile go to the priest too?
That's a good question that I'm going to get to. Who should go to the priest according to Leviticus? The Jews. What's this guy doing? In verse 14. It came about as nine of them were going. Is that what it says? What's the leper doing? The Samaritan leper. He's going along with the group. And what does he maybe think along the way? Wait a minute. I'm a Samaritan. I don't go to the priest to get recognized. We don't have a law in our area that tells us we have to do this or that. They may have had their own. They may have drawn from the Leviticus. They were half-breeds and they brought some of that in. But you find this guy who is the non-Jew that it says that they were cleansed along the way. So all of them are moving toward the priest. So initially, the Samaritan leper is saying what? I hope he can. I hope he can. I hope he can. I hope he can. Right? Because it hasn't happened yet. He's going along with the rest of them because he's looking at himself. How do you miss leprosy? How do you miss walking and there's fingers not there? And so at one point the hand goes back and it comes back up. And what has happened to your hand that once upon a time was missing a couple digits? They're all back. What's happened to the color of your skin? It's going back to normal, baby soft, right? And there's a situation here that has a radical transformation, and what we're going to see what he does about it. Carl? That's what I'm saying. I don't know for sure. I don't know the history of the Samaritans. They were half-breeds. They had their own place of worship. Remember in John 4, the woman says, in this mountain is where we worship. And then Jesus is trying to clarify for her something. They had created their own place of worship because they weren't allowed in the temple. They weren't allowed to be priests. They weren't allowed any of the things that had gone on down there. Of course, only Aaron's people would be priests or descendants. But they couldn't be a part of that anymore. So they created their own. Some of them were still religious, but they weren't part of the nation of Israel anymore. So it's kind of a hard thing to figure out what the truth was. So I'm throwing out a hypothetical here that maybe the response was simply, okay, let's all get it taken care of. Look back with me at Luke 5. Hold your thought there and look at Luke 5. This is not the first time lepers were cleansed. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. Luke 5:12 says, and it came about that while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man full of leprosy. This implication here is that this man is Jewish. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, now what's he call him?
Lord.
Okay, a little different term here. If you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him. What? You don't touch a leper. What did that make Jesus? Unclean for 7 days. You go back and look at Leviticus 13. But he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. Totally different picture here. This is fascinating. And then verse 14, he ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, for a testimony to them. He's back dealing with the Jews. This isn't the first time a leper had been cleansed. This information, you think it would have spread? You think if somebody was actually healing people in Lapine, Oregon, that nobody would notice? What would happen to Lapine, Oregon, except in the wintertime? This place would become a Mecca. You could not move here because of all the people. If it was legitimate and it was ongoing. They're getting healed. They're getting healed. They're getting healed. And the testimony goes out, that's my brother. He was born that way. He's my younger brother. All I've ever known is him as a cripple, and now he is walking like crazy. And no, it didn't go away in a day or two. It wasn't fake. He's really healed. And so this same thing's going on as the healing goes out more and more. You notice the multitudes, the crowds that gathered around him when they had opportunity, when they found out he was in town. Same thing's going on here. But he says to them, and the go here is it's a little hard. We take it as an imperative. It's really a participle. He said to them, proceeding or traveling, show yourselves to the priests. That's the command. Show yourselves. Give them proof. Be an exhibit for them, evidence that you have been cleansed. Go let them check you out again. That's all he says to them. But it comes about that as they're going, that same picture, is when the cleansing kicks in. Not from sin. This isn't salvation. What are they cleansed of? Leprosy. What's still going to happen to them? They're still going to die someday. It may not be from leprosy. But this is a physical healing that 11, 12, 13, and 14 is focused on. This is what they're asking for. They're not asking for salvation. That's what they really should have been asking for. What do we talk more about? Physical things or spiritual things? Physical things. Who won a football game? How you're doing at work? How sick you were? How things are going? And as I mentioned earlier, that you had a slave over replacing parts in a bathroom that you were not enjoying. Was not appetizing, and each person you brought into the room to look at it, they went, hey! And they walked out. I had no help. My wife offered to help. I shouldn't say that. But as we're coming down through the passage here, you find them being cleansed physically. And we cannot fathom what that would be like. You're on your deathbed. You have been given a death sentence. It's over. You don't just have a cold. You didn't just break your finger. Your whole life has been turned upside down. How many lepers committed suicide? Good possibility. And just by the way, since I mentioned that, I keep mentioning to people that suicide is not the unpardonable sin. I get asked that on a regular basis. I'll just save some of you from needing to ask. Why would I say it's not the unpardonable sin, even though some denominations teach it is? What is suicide? Murder. So David committed the unpardonable sin. Moses committed the unpardonable sin. You can go right down the list. Go look at all the people that murdered somebody in Scripture. All suicide is murder of yourself. Is it a good thing? No. Should you do it? No. God has a better plan. And God says, thou shalt not kill. I saw that on two different programs this week. One on the radio, one on TV. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not kill. The Bible says thou shalt not murder. Eight different words in the Hebrew. Don, as you look at the Hebrew, you'll find eight different words for some form of killing. He uses a very specific term in the Ten Commandments that means murder. It doesn't mean you can't go to war as a nation. It doesn't mean you can't defend yourself or that you can't execute someone as a government because of their crimes. It says you as an individual are not allowed to seek revenge and take another's life. Ever. Carl. Right. That's why they think it's unpardonable, because once you kill yourself, you've eliminated the opportunity to ask forgiveness. But my salvation is not based on my asking for forgiveness for my sins. My salvation is based upon the death of Jesus Christ for my sin. How many sins did He die for 2,000 years ago? All of them. Are you going to sin next week? Don't answer that. People think, well, He only covered the ones up till now. If I do too many in the future, I lose my salvation. And I'm going, this is why I don't have any hair on top of my head. I'm always polling. What did the Cupid doll do? You have to forget my illustrations. Sometimes they are very distracting. But as you're pulling your hair out over things, you're going, don't you ever read your Bibles. You can't be at the mercy of what the world's telling you. You can't be at the mercy of what a preacher's telling you. You've got to know the Word of God for yourself. These lepers did. They knew the law. They knew they had to get cleansed. They knew that if some authority figure told them to go show themselves to the priest, what they're hoping for is that something changed. Maybe I can be set free. They're not looking at their body and saying, I'm clean. They're saying, the priest is going to check me out again. I can go to the priest and say, well, so-and-so, Jesus told me to come. I'm not even sure as I look at this that they really expected to be healed. Except for the fact that someone had told them He'd done it before. So they believe something. But what do they have to lose? What are they going to be doing that day? Standing 50 or 100 feet away from everybody and anything? Begging for their survival? They can't make something and sell it because they've touched it. And even the offerings left for them had to be left at a distance. So the 10 men probably had a pack. Whatever gets left, we share. And for the Jews to be sharing with a Samaritan is pretty amazing. That's what God does. You know what happened during the Holocaust? In all of these different concentration camps, what did God mix? Everybody. Who became believers there? All different peoples, Jews and Gentiles. Totally amazing. Corrie Ten Boom gives you insight into that because she survived. She had the privilege of sharing the gospel and seeing Jews come to Christ. That's how God works. People get so angry. Why would you allow this? And God goes, because of the 5,000 people that came to know me who weren't going to. But it's not my fault that you're suffering. It's your fault. I told you not to sin. The wages of sin is death. Why are you blaming me? It's like one of my kids saying, my dad told me not to jump out of the 10-story window, but I just was so excited. I want to see what it would be like. I got my new wings for Christmas. I want to see if they worked. And the wings half worked, and they landed on an awning and then a car, and so they survived, but they're all broken up. They come back to me, and they get mad at their dad, right? Why didn't you warn me? You told me not to jump, but you didn't tell me how much it was going to hurt. There's a lot of that going on today. And people are blaming God. And even in the end, in Revelation that we're going to look at next year, starting in January, they blaspheme Him. And they still refuse to repent, even when they see Christ coming. That's amazing. They hate Him. These lepers did not. And so in this first part, the request is clear. The request is granted. That's what's fascinating to me. I left out a verse I may come back to, but I want to move on. I don't want to take too much time. But he's dealing in verse 15 now with the response. He says in verse 15, now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, how did he see it? He's not running with a mirror. You do not have a mirror as a leper. You do not want to see how bad it is. You ever cut yourself really bad or do something where you know the bone's sticking out? Is the first thing you ask for is a mirror? Okay, don't answer that. Some of you do, but it's not normal. You don't want to see it? No, don't tell me how bad it is. Just get me to the doctor and have them fix it, then I'll look at it. And yet this guy somehow sees what has happened. And he recognizes that he had been healed physically. He had nothing to do with it. That's in a passive. He had been healed by somebody else. He turned back. He returns, and what's his first response? Samaritan, leper, outcast. His first response is he is glorifying God. It's a participle. It's not the main thing. The main thing is he turns back. What is he turning away from? The priests. What is he putting off, at least? His freedom. The declaration that he's saved. It may be because he is a Samaritan. He starts thinking about it. He goes, that guy's not going to see me. I don't fit here. But he turns back, and in the process of turning back, he's glorifying God, and he's doing it really, really quick. Praise to God for what He's done for me. Is that how He's doing it? He's screaming at the top of His lungs. Where are the nine? Down the road. How far away is Jerusalem? A long ways. Are these guys headed home to get some money for the trip? It's hard to know. This guy responds, glorifying God with a loud voice, a mega voice, and he fell on his face at whose feet? What is he saying about Jesus? Who do you fall at the feet of? I know you men do it to your wives on a regular basis. Why would you fall down at the feet of somebody? You're worshiping them. This is a recognition of who He is. And he's not giving thanks to God at this point. When you talk about glorifying God, that is giving God the credit. Ultimately, God the Father is the one who's in charge of it all. But he goes to the individual who did it for him, and he falls on his face at his feet, giving thanks, another participle there, present tense. And then it just mentions that little comment. And he was a Samaritan. Imperfect tense. He had been a Samaritan. He continued to be a Samaritan. He wasn't going to change that. One of his parents was a Jew and the other parent was a Gentile. Maybe he's only a quarter and three quarters. It's hard to know at this point where he's at on that. But he has been compromised. And it is fascinating. What's important to him is Jesus. And what does he do? Jesus didn't touch him, but did touch a previous leper. This leper does what to Jesus? He's touching him. How far away is he? He isn't standing at a distance anymore, is he? It says right there that he fell on his face at his feet. What's he know? You've changed everything about me. And why did you do it? Because I was so good looking? Because you knew I was going to give you a whole bunch of money? Because I was a rich man and I would really reward you for giving me this? Why do you do it? He loved him because he had mercy on him. Yep. Including not going immediately to the priest. And he didn't care about society. His loud voice, who do you think was around there? He's in a city, or a village as it's called there. There's many people watching, listening. They're all flocking around him. That's how Jesus travels through cities. This leper is unashamed, even as a Samaritan. He is worshiping Jesus Christ. And ultimately, it says they're giving thanks. He is showing his gratitude. I go into a restaurant on a regular basis. I used to hesitate to bow my head. Why do you think that was? No, I was hungry. I didn't even want to take the time. No, it could have been pride, but it wasn't that. I didn't have a problem with that. What's another reason you wouldn't want to do that publicly? Yeah, I don't want to. I'm not trying to draw attention or make somebody else uncomfortable who isn't a believer. And so sometimes I would just pray with my eyes open, way, way back. Then I started realizing, no. That's exactly what's missing in our society. They don't know who the Christians are because they're in camouflage. They are constantly trying to hide out and not make a scene. And so that's why I stressed to you even when we were praying, you need to start praying all the time. When a neighbor comes over and they're really concerned because their dog is lost, what's the first thing you should do with them? Pray. I bet you will be hard-pressed to find 1 in 1,000 that will react to you in a bad way. Most of them, when you stop praying, will say, thank you. And now let's go find the dog. We're not bringing our walk into the world. And I don't mean we need to live like them. I'm saying we need to bring the light out where they can see it. We need to start allowing that. In the days, early days here at Lapine, probably 28 to 30 years ago, you could still pray. They would call in different pastors to pray at graduation. And then slowly, within about the first 5-6 years, that went away. Maybe 7 years. Now you can't pray anywhere in a public setting. But they can't stop you. What are they going to do?
A student can still pray. A student can set up a prayer.
Right, but they can't tell a teacher that they're going to do it and interrupt a class. You may be getting in trouble for taking a stand. But if I get in trouble for praying in public, what's the problem with that? When I get into the jail cell and all the thugs are all sitting around, we're all sitting there, and this guy goes, what are you in for? I'm in for murder. Oh, I beat my wife. I shot the neighbor's dog. Then I shot the neighbor. And they turn to me and they go, what are you in for? Oh, man, bad. It's really bad. I was praying in public. In fact, let's pray right now because I'm feeling really bad. What are the thugs around me going to say? This guy's nuts. But they're going to start watching. Yeah, they'll never forget, and they'll start watching you. And what they want to know is this real? And when they come to you, because they have a problem, and they will. The only time I get outsiders who are really hard talking to the preacher is when they have a serious problem. And I can pray for an hour, and they don't do anything about it. But I want it to realize, no, this is what we all can do all the time. Here's this guy publicly giving thanks to Jesus. What an impression. And then they throw in this little side note, this revelation that I put here. He goes from the return to the recognition of who Jesus Christ is to the revealing that he's a Samaritan, a half-breed, one of the outcasts. And yet it's the outcast who's come back. It's the outcast who's believing. It's the outcast who's worshiping. What are the Jews supposed to be doing? Worshiping. What are they concerned about? Themselves. This is why we've talked this month about being generous. People will think, oh, the preacher's going to preach on giving. I hate messages like that. Then you must hate God. Because that's what he's known for. In fact, his great gift is indescribable as you go into 2 Corinthians. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. You cannot begin to explain God the Father and all of his holiness sending his Son down to earth to take on sin and to die for it. Naked on a cross. For people who still spit on him. Even in the process. That's what real love is. I have been working hard lately. I preached on 1 Corinthians 13 a while back, we did it Wednesday night, but I've been working really, really hard to help people understand, and I just texted 2 different people in recent days and wrote back to them, you do not understand what love is. They won't forgive. They won't show kindness. They won't be patient. They're keeping a record of wrongs. They deny that anything good could come out of it. Can anything good come out of Nazareth, as it said, that was the logging town of Galilee. It's where all the thugs were. It's probably where I'll end up in jail one of these days. But as he's going down through, he's laying out this clear picture. And then he switches over in verse 15. This individual who turns back. And so we see the gratefulness of him on his part. We see this return, recognition, revelation. And then you get to verse 17. And Jesus speaks again. He answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? That to me is kind of humorous. But the 9, where are they? That's an interesting question. I put it down as surprise here on your outline. What had they taken from Jesus? Healing. Some of them may have taken food. If they're around in the feeding of the 5,000, the 4,000, which probably was mostly Jews, but in other ways God had provided for them, they may have taken some other things, but the 9 have taken that they're actually probably Jewish. They may have been around for all those things. Who knows when they got leprosy? But what they wouldn't take from him was salvation. They rejected him. Go back to John 1. He came to his own. His own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave him the right to become children of God. The right there literally is exousia. It's the idea of authority to become children of God. He said, you can have this. It's not the power. It's not like something I have to earn or work toward. It's the authority to become children of God. And yet the Jews said, no, thank you, but we'll take your healing. That was nice. God gives them more time, puts them back in a setting, eliminates the big struggle in their life. And so what's the chances of them coming to believe on Jesus later? It's a lot less. I don't need Jesus. And then he makes a comment in verse 18. Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner? Use a strange term. There's not radical, but it's strong. It talks about a stranger, someone of another nation, but specifically stressing not a Jew. There was a marker on the temple that said no, using this word, no foreigner was allowed in past a certain line. So he's purposely going to this term that distinguishes between the Jews and the Gentiles, and he says, where are they? Where are my people? Where are the ones who just had the most radical transformation in their life just take place? Where are they? Racing to Jerusalem. Who are they thinking about? Themselves. What are they thinking about? Temporary freedom. What are they neglecting? Eternal life. He goes into the picture here and he says, as he gets down to verse 19, he said to them, and again, a participle, rising up, he doesn't even say be rising, it's not a command, rising up, go on your way. Depart. Pursue after. What? What's he telling them to go for? Where's he telling them to go? Okay, go have a good life. But what did he just told him to do earlier? Go show yourself the priest. Go. But then he says a little comment here. This is the crux of the passage. This is what Luke is trying to emphasize about Jesus Christ. He says, your faith has made you well. Made you well is a perfect tense. It has saved you, delivered you, rescued you in the past few minutes, and it is doing so right now. It is never going to go away. It's a permanent relationship. You can't lose it. Your faith has made you well. How did he know he had faith? What was he marking it by? Okay, ultimately he was going to go to the priest, but he wasn't doing that yet. He came back. He recognizes Jesus Christ not as a man, but as God, because he worshipped him as his authority figure. He bows in front of him, in front of whoever was there. And Jesus doesn't push him away or back off and go, you're a leper. Get out of here. The people are all standing there in shock as they're seeing this man. How well did they know him? Don't know. Could have been a stranger to them. Could have known him very, very well. We lost an escapee. Someone go rescue the teacher. She's down. Where are you at? This is my final comment. Where are you at? in your relationship with Jesus Christ? What have you done for all the things that Jesus Christ has done for you? He did them today. You're here. That means you woke up. You woke up. That'd be a good start. You're healthy. What? He fed you? Some of you may be on a diet. Sorry for bringing that up. You're mobile. And you woke up and you're able to travel around. You have a car. You had gas in the car. You had freedom to come or go when you chose to be here. And you can go and you can make a list of 1,000 things that God has done for you just this morning. How do we respond to God? How do we prove that we're thankful? Are we giving thanks without ceasing? Is it something that people around us would say? And I had somebody ask me that the other day. Why do you always give thanks? I realized when I thought about that, because I didn't think I did, that my parents taught me that. I had two parents that were very thankful, and I told you both of them were abused. My dad was unwanted and should have died as a young child. Neglected, abused. I won't go into that. My mom had alcoholic parents. Bad. Comes home at 13. All the furniture is going out of the house. My grandfather had sold it to buy booze and gave it away for nothing. My grandmother had been working for years, buying one thing at a time, trying to make a house, a home for her two children. My mom walks in, there's nothing there. Finally, her mom shows up, has a nervous breakdown. My mom never lived with her mom again. My parents were two of the most thankful people that I knew on earth. They taught me to give thanks physically. God taught me to give thanks spiritually. So whether the toilet's erupted in your face, you give thanks. You clean up the mess, you move on. I realize, man, I've really come a long ways. But Thanksgiving, we may think we're thankful. I challenge you to check yourself out in this week. Take a piece of paper, and every time you know you said thanks, write it down. Just put a little mark, do something to mark it. Keep track of it for a week. Tell me what it is next week. I will attempt to do the same. It's hard. Yeah, an attitude of gratitude or your gratitude list. But you are needing to take note of that. If you find out, I go through a day and there's nothing there, don't tell me you're thankful. And if you're not thankful, I will tell you you are unappreciative, ungrateful, selfish, maybe unsaved. It marks believers. An attitude of gratitude. Do I like everything that happens to me? I expected to drive home in the snow and slush from Reading yesterday. That was one of the easiest trips we've ever had. There was nothing on the ground. And I watched it go from 38 to 36 to 34 to 33. And it hovered at 32 for a while. And I thought, here it comes, here it comes. 34, 36, 40, 42, and I'm going, what is going on? God said, you got toilet duty yesterday. I'll give you a break today. We cannot thank God enough. If you are a thankful person, then I would say you probably know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If not, you may not know Him. It's a free gift. The leper just placed his faith in Christ. His trust, his total reliance. He didn't need the priest. He didn't need the Jewish system. He didn't need his own people. He didn't need a handout from somebody. He needed Jesus Christ. That's where he put his focus. If you've done that, praise the Lord. Continue demonstrating that to the world around him and tell him what Christ has done. If you haven't done that, receive the free gift of eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You don't need a church, you don't need a preacher, you don't need an aisle, you don't even need to be on your knees. You just need to believe. But if it's real, you're turning from the old and following the new. You abandon everything from the past, which is what this man has done. And you take that free gift of eternal life. Let's pray. Father, you are generous. You are so generous that you take care of even the ungodly. The wicked. You send rain and you send the sun. You provide their meals and their health. Father, we should be people who have trouble not saying thank you on a regular basis. So we thank you right now. We worship you. We ask you to help us as we finish off this series to have an attitude of gratitude. And that the world around us can't help but see what you've done and hear what you've done.